Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we bow our hearts before you. We bow before you, the creator of everything in heaven and in earth. And Father, we agree with the Apostle Paul when he prayed for the Ephesians. Lord, we pray that you will grant us, according to the riches of your glory and unlimited resources, that we would be strengthened with power in our inner man through your Spirit, and that Jesus Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. I pray, Father, that we would be rooted and firmly established in your love for us, and that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and the width and the height and the depth of your love, and to know Christ's love that really surpasses knowledge. We pray this, Father, so that we may be filled up with all your fullness and so that Christ may be seen in us. Now, Father, to you who are able to do above and beyond all that we ask or even think or dare to imagine according to the power that works in us, to you be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I so often enter the pulpit just absolutely excited to preach and to share God's word with you. And today is no different because I have no doubt that God's word has something to say, and that if we take it to heart and if we take action on it, our lives will be changed in dramatic ways. And so I'm just going to tell you that if you will take this passage to heart, your life will not be the same. And so I want to talk to you about prayer, God's gift to burdened people. Now, this last week, I was given a surprise anatomy lesson by a friend of mine. Some friends from college came to see us, and Jerry, the husband, is a pastor, and although I know him quite well, I found out something that I never knew before. Jerry does not have a uvula. What's a uvula? Yeah, I'm getting some really scientific definitions. It's that thing in the back of your throat. That flap of skin that points down into your throat. Well, so Jerry has had his uvula surgically removed because of some health problems that he was having. And when he told me that he had his uvula removed, I'm like, okay, how does that make life any different not to have a uvula? And he said, well, right after they removed it, whenever I would eat or drink, the food would not go down my throat, it would come out my nose. I thanked God that I have a uvula. And after hearing that description, up until that time, I've quite frankly been very ignorant of having a uvula. I have ignored the fact that this has been given as a gift from God. And I want to talk about prayer in much the same way, because if we're not careful, we can ignore that we have this gift, this precious, powerful gift. And it's a gift that makes a difference, a real difference in your life. And if you ignore it, there are things that are happening in your life that you really might not have thought of. If you're ignoring prayer, there are some things happening right now in your life that quite frankly, probably would not be happening if you were praying. God has given us the gift of prayer so that we can unburden our hearts to Him. That's one of the reasons for prayer, just one. In this sin-cursed world, we all face a variety of complex problems. Have you ever noticed how problems kind of compound in this life and they get more and more complex? And you say, pretty soon, if you're really thinking, you start saying, I don't have control over this. And through it all, God beckons us, instead of worrying or becoming discouraged or becoming confused or discontent or angry or resentful or hatred at the situation and the people in the situation, God beckons us, come and pray. Talk to me about it. I will help you. We were not designed to carry the problems of living in a sin-cursed world. And so prayer is something where God offers to carry us those problems. Cast your burdens on the Lord, and He will sustain you. And so here's something to think about. Are you ever anxious about anything? And let me ask you this. If you're going to worry, what are the things that you worry about? And when you hear Philippians 4, which we're going to read in a moment, say, be anxious for nothing, what does that make you think? You think, you might think, with many Christians, that's impossible. And here's another question. How do you know if your genuine concerns, because you have to be concerned about things in life, otherwise we would not take action to provide for our families and to do the right things. How do you know when your genuine, legitimate concerns have become worries, sinful worries? Now here's another one. Do you think Paul ever worried? How many of you think Paul ever worried? What do you think? I'm going to put my hand up. I think Paul worried. I think Paul was a guy who had a lot of burdens and a lot of cares. And if you look at his life, it was humanly impossible to do the things that he was being called to do. So let me ask this. Is anything worth worrying about? Is there anything worth worrying about? Now, I'm talking about believers here. Is there anything worth worrying about? Now, unbelievers, if you're an unbeliever here today, if you're one of those that says, oh, I've just always been a Christian, and you've never had an encounter with Jesus Christ where you've received Him into your life, let me tell you, you need to worry. And you need to get with Christ and receive Him. So let's read Philippians 4, 6, and 7, written to believers. Very simple. Paul is in a series of imperatives, commands, one right after another, bang, 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 bang. And right now he says, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And I want you to see, as you're filling out your outline, Paul, in essence, tells us to turn our worry list into a prayer list. That's what he's saying. Learn the skill of turning your worry list into a prayer list. Literally, write down the things that you're worried about and start praying about them. And I promise you that this is no cliche, turn your worry list into a prayer list. I'll go even so far as this. If you don't pray, you will worry. Okay? So I want to unpack this for a moment. And I want you to see that Paul practiced what he preached. And first of all, let's just talk about what is worry. Well, I've just got this simple definition of worry. I'm not going to put it on the screen. I just want you to think about it. To be worried in the biblical sense is to be troubled to the point of being distracted, filled with cares, to the point that your mind is divided. So you've got so many cares that your mind is distracted, and you are so fixated and obsessed with these things that you are distracted. And so here you're going through your life, you're trying to carry on your daily life, but your mind keeps going back to these things and these places. This one issue or this complexity of a bunch of issues, and this anxiety is like a weight around you, and it gets in the way of truly living out all that God wants you to live. And to be worried is to have a tremendous amount of emotional and mental energy being expended on these anxieties. That's what it is to be worried. Your mind is divided, it is distracted, it is harassed by cares, and you are expending way too much mental and emotional energy on these issues. And God says, come to me in prayer, unburden yourself, and you know what? I will guard you with peace. The worry list can be endless. Dr. Winfred Neely has written a book just published in, I believe it was right just a few months ago. He says, worry is concerned inward and deformed. So worry is concern turned inward and deformed, divorced from the grace of God and rooted in unhealthy fear. Now, the interesting thing that I find as I read the Bible is that worry is all over the Bible. Jesus says a lot about worry. Paul says a lot about worry. As I read the Bible, I find David had worries. I find Moses had worries. I find Joshua had worries. Why else do you think God comes to Moses and says, be strong and courageous? And it must be that God's people tend to worry. It must be that God's people tend to lose our faith and lose our sight of Jesus Christ so much that these distracting cares become bigger than God in our lives. And so God writes so much in Scripture about how to handle worry. And by the way, worry can turn into, if you don't deal with it, it can turn into a whole lot of other yucky, nasty stuff. You're vexed with a situation, it's not going the way you think it should, so you start being upset with the people involved, and you start, who knows what you start doing, acting out in the flesh. Worry. I believe that we all worry at varying points about varying things. Some of us, worry is not a major backdrop, and yet we still have to discipline ourselves to think right thoughts. So we'd all like to believe that we are above worry. So Secretary of Defense James Mattis. How many of you know of James Mattis? Man, he is a soldier's soldier, isn't he? Here, I don't know, was it last week? I think it was a week ago today. He was on CBS, the morning show, Face the Nation. You know I didn't see it live because I was here, okay? And host John Dickerson asks Mattis, you remember this? Did anybody catch this? What keeps you awake at night? Did anybody catch this? I love his answer. He says, nothing keeps me awake at night. I keep other people awake at night, okay? That's what we all want to be like. We want to be above worries. We want to be able to say, I don't worry about anything. And yet when I find so many of God's people in the Old Testament and the New Testament who have to struggle with fret and care and vexation and becoming fixated and distracted and having a divided mind, James chapter 1, it tells me that we need to deal with it. And the way we deal with it is prayer, but a very special kind of prayer. And so God gives us the antidote. And so let me just show you. Let me unpack Philippians 4 for you. And then I want to go to a time 10 years earlier than what Paul's writing in Philippians 4. Okay, so the book of Philippians was written in about AD 61. Paul founded the church in Philippi from anywhere from about 49 to 51 AD. So he's writing to the Philippians about 10 years after he founded the church. But something happened when he first met the Philippians that really begs the question, did Paul practice what he preached when it came to worry? And we're going to see in the book of Acts what that situation was about. But let's start with Philippians 4, and let's begin with the divine command to stop worrying is unmistakable. This in the Greek is a command. It's a negative, imperative, present tense, which means Paul is literally saying, you could translate it, you are worrying, stop it. The Philippians were worried. Hey, question, what do you think the Philippians were worried about? Let's just talk for a second. What do you think the Philippians were worried about? Go ahead. Persecution was a huge one. They did not know if they were at a moment's notice going to be dragged in front of the magistrates, and Philippi was this huge Roman city, and they had a Roman guard there, and they had authority to put people to death, so they were worried about persecution, no question. What else? Go ahead. Look ahead, let's see, Philippians chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. What were they worried about? says, I implore you, Euodia and Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord, and I urge also you, companion, help these women who labored together with me. And what he's saying is you need to be like-minded. What were they worried about? There was some sort of conflict going on in this Philippian church, and there were two ladies who had served the Lord, and yet they're kind of going at it against each other. And then Paul, right after that, says you need to rejoice in the Lord. You need to help these ladies. And by the way, be anxious for nothing. Pray about everything. So what? Division in the church. I think they were worried about that. What else do you think the Philippian church was worried about? This church is in Asia Minor, Macedonia, which is across the Aegean Sea. These churches were known for having very little of this stuff. Money. I'm telling you, folks, these people had almost nothing. And so these people are probably worried about surviving. Now, I want to talk to middle-aged families who have parents, who have kids, and who have bills, and who have medical problems, and who have this breaking down and that going on. You know what? You don't need to worry about it. You need to take action. I think the Philippian believers were also worried about Paul, because in Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, I'm about to go up in a defense case. My case is about to go in front of Caesar, and guess what? Well, maybe not Caesar at this point, but he's about to go in front of a case, and you know what's going on? He says, I don't know if I'm going to live. So the Philippian believers are going, what if we lost Paul? What then? Have you ever worried about losing somebody in your life? What if my spouse died? What if my parents died? What if my children died? What if my boss died who maybe has helped me? What if somebody in the church died? What if? And they're worried about these things. As I look at Philippians, I think they're worried about a lot of stuff. And then you read Acts, the world in which they lived, they had a lot of stuff, humanly speaking, that they could be worried about. Now, Paul also had some worries as well. If you doubt Paul's humanity, just read 2 Corinthians. You think that Paul was this bombastic, hard shell that nobody could get through. Nobody could pierce through Paul's armor. He never got hurt feelings. He never had felt weak. He never at times sounded like he was crazy and his emotional, the way he was talking. Read 2 Corinthians. Paul was human just like you and me. And he says, I am so weak. He says, I've got this thorn in the flesh, and I've cried out to God to be delivered from it, and I am so weak, and everybody knows it. And he talks about being insulted. He talks about being looked down on. And here he is in Philippians. He's in prison. He's cut off from the rest of the world. Philippians chapter 1, verse 17. While he's in prison, do you know what other believers are doing? I'm shocked. They are enviously preaching the gospel so that they can take Paul's position. So that everybody's looking at them instead of the Apostle Paul. And I'm like, what? Paul was lonely. Paul could be worried about the churches. He talks about the daily burden of the churches. Paul didn't have a sizable cushion of cash either. Paul's got this trial coming up in Philippians 1, back and forth. Am I going to live? Am I going to die? He could have been worried about that. And Satan works on us in those moments when we are worried or when we have pressing concerns that he wants to turn into worries. Satan is a master at dragging you into the pit. I'm telling you, if I talk to each one of you, or if you raise your hands, we're being honest. How many of you have ever been in a pit? I think all of us would raise our hands. You've been in a pit. How do you get out of it? So what worries you? Paul commands us, stop worrying, be anxious for nothing. It's a command. This is not a suggestion. Again, I'm going to stress it, the Greek. It's an imperative. And let's get even more specific about what he says. He says, don't worry about anything. No, not anything. Okay, wake up. Anything. Is there anything really that a believer should be worried about? Wait, what's that word? Be anxious for what? Let's hear it. Nothing. Now, wait a minute. Hold on. If you're being responsible, you should be worried about something, right? Something should keep you up at night. And by the way, just because you're awake at night doesn't mean you're worrying. Let's get that straight. It is right to be concerned about certain things, but when does it concern become worry? It becomes worry when your mind is fractured by it, when your mind is playing that tape in the back and that digital recording in the back of just something's weighing you down. Don't worry about anything. Whatever you worry about becomes your master. Listen, that's true. Whatever you worry about becomes your master. And God wants us to have Him as our only master because He is the only master worthy and loving and kind and powerful and all-knowing enough to be the right master. And that's a tall order. Don't worry about anything. Unbelievers need to worry, but believers need to worry about nothing. So what keeps us from worry? What is the weapon? Well, the weapon is comprehensive prayer. What do I mean by comprehensive prayer? Point C, the prayer that produces peace cannot be half-hearted. Some of us come to this passage and say, Sean, I've tried this. I have tried to pray. You don't know how much I've prayed. But I want you to think about how you're praying. Did you know atheists pray? An atheist is driving down the road, a car careens into their lane, and they're going 70 miles an hour, so you put that car going 70 miles an hour, and this atheist is going 70 miles an hour, and they are going to crash, and they are going to die. And they say, God help me. Atheists pray. The kind of prayer that's being talked about here is more than an atheistic type of prayer. It is a comprehensive prayer. And so if you are praying and you're coming away with no peace, and you're praying and praying, and you come away that I don't have any peace about this situation. I'm still vexed. I'm still frustrated. I'm still worried. Well, let's talk about it. The prayer that produces peace cannot be half-hearted. It must be thorough and in every circumstance, every single situation. If you don't pray, you will worry. Now, what I noticed in the text, take a look, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, let's count up the words. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, number one, by prayer, that's a second word, supplication, that's a third word, with thanksgiving, that's a fourth word, let your requests, that's a fifth word, be made known to God. Five words that describe the type of prayer that will set you free from worry. Number one, in everything. You pray about everything. Not just a certain time of the week. We set aside this hour. This is when we pray every week. And we set aside this certain time every day. That's when we pray. No, it's praying all the time. It's constant prayer. In every circumstance, in everything, if we let issues that we face slip by without prayer, we will not know the peace of God. Now, you remember, if you were here last week, hopefully you remember that we reviewed the prayer life of the early church, and we went through the book of Acts, and we saw how they prayed. Listen, they had emergency prayer meetings. They had regular prayer meetings. They had one-on-one prayer meetings. They had prayer meetings when they were walking. They were praying all the time. That's what he's talking about here. The second word he uses, he says, in everything by prayer. This word prayer, prasuke, in the Greek, is just the word, the general word for worship and prayer. So when you go to God in prayer, you need to be worshiping. Listen, one of the best ways to start with prayer is worship. Spend time singing a song to God. Grab a psalm, pray it to God. Spend some time giving praise to Him. Find a biblical prayer where they offer up thanksgiving and prayer to God, and that's how you pray. You need to have worship in it. When you worship, you are so overwhelmingly filled with joy. And you know, the sad thing, some Christians have never experienced what it's like to have a prolonged time of prayer on a regular basis where they are so filled with joy, it's just like, I can hardly stand it. I've got so much joy, I can hardly handle it. Some Christians don't know what that's about. And God says, I want you to know that. That's why he says earlier, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He says, I want you to be so filled with joy. And one of the ways you do that is you bring this prasuke, this prayer, this worship. Not just here on Sundays, but at home. While you're walking, wherever you are. The third word he uses is supplication, deesis, and it carries the idea of bringing personal needs, the needs of others. It stresses the idea of need. You know that you need him, and so you fall on your face, worshiping him in every situation. God, I've got to go to this meeting. God, my kids, I need to talk to them about this. God, we don't have enough money for this situation. Whatever the situation, don't let it slip by without praying. And you come with need, and you come with worship. Then the fourth word he uses is with thanksgiving. When you are thankful to God, it means that in order to be thankful, you've got to trust that God's going to do something. Do you trust that God's going to do something in response to your prayers? Thanksgiving is where you say, thank you, God, for helping me be the kind of mom you want me to be. Thank you, God, that you provided this. Thank you, God, that you have saved my soul. Thank you, God, for a uvula. There are so many things to thank God for. Thank him. And you know what that does? It sets your heart for the next one, the next word. It sets your heart up to say, I trust you, God. Now, the last word he uses is he says, make your requests. And the word requests is simply very specific requests. Do you know what I notice about some Christians? I notice this. I watch. And I notice it in myself sometimes too. Sometimes we sit down to pray and our prayers are not asking God for anything, not praising God for anything, not thanking him for anything. We're just complaining. God, I'm in such a hard situation. Why would you allow this? You got to get me out of this, God. This is so horrible. Give me the strength. You're just worrying. Make specific requests. What is it that you want God to do? We pray for more wisdom. That is the one prayer request we pray for more of, and that's great, but you know what? We must want something else along with wisdom, right? God, I need X amount of money, and I need it by this date. Please provide it. God, I need this. Lord, we need this to happen, and you know what? When you are praying in such a way that you know whether God gave you a yes or a no, that's when you know you're doing your requests. But if you can walk away and you don't know if he's, you know, God may have answered that, he may not have, I would never know. You're really not praying the way God is talking about here. It means we pray about everything. We pray about every situation. We pray with a thankful, faith-filled heart. We give praise. We give worship to God. We ask him for specific things. That is comprehensive prayer. It's what one author calls prayerful praying. Did you know that there's such a thing as prayerless praying? Where you're just kind of blabbing. I would rather have someone who earnestly prays and doesn't get all the right words than someone who's got all the words and sounds so spiritual. And I believe God is the same. I believe that when we look at what Christ says in his parable about two men who went up to the temple to pray, and one man, he prays all the right words, and you know what? He walks away. God didn't hear him. But then he's got a sinner that says, oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. God hears that prayer. Prayer is not a show. So what happens when you have that kind of a comprehensive prayer life? Verse 7, when we obey God's command to pray in faith, he pours out his promise of peace and protection. Peace and protection. Do you have peace? Are you at peace this morning, or are you stirred up? I'm not asking if your circumstances are great, because that's inconsequential when it comes to prayer. Are you stirred up? Are you upset? Are you distracted about something? Are you angry at another person? Are you worried and vexed with situations? Would you say that you could say with the Philippians, yes, I'm messed up, I'm stirred up about this, and I'm stirred up about that? Well, it's time to pray. God promises that He will give peace. Don't be vague in your prayers. Don't be timid in your prayers. Don't be sparse in your prayers. Be bold. Be worshipful. Much prayer, much power. That is the words of an old-time preacher. Much prayer, much power. Okay, so I have a question for you. How many of you have Fitbits that count your steps? How many of you have Fitbits? Anybody have a Fitbit? I think more of you have them than raise your hand. How many of you have Fitbits? All right. Rod Hamby, are those good? Oh, well, you raised your hand, so I guess it is. Sorry, I didn't see you raise your hand until afterwards. So how many steps are we supposed to get? Is it, Rod? 10,000. Okay, 10,000 steps a day, right? 10,000 steps a day. Did you know that they added up the average lifetime steps or mile, steps into miles, and you know what they found out? The average person walks around the globe twice in their lifetime. Did you know that? Some of you are going, I don't care about that. Why do I do this? Why do I look up these weird facts? I don't know. So in our average lifetime, we might walk the equivalent of twice around the globe. But you know what? If we live a life of prayer, we go around the globe every day, probably multiple times. We can be halfway across the globe in 1 second, and then a minute later, we can be on the other side of the globe, and then a minute later, we can actually be in our homes where someone's living there right with us, but their hearts are a million miles away from us. Parents, do you ever have that? Husbands and wives, sleep in the same bed, but you're a million miles away from each other? You can pray about that. You can make that a matter of comprehensive prayer. And so prayer goes inside prison walls. Prayer goes where we can't go. And yes, we walk around the globe physically 2 times in our lifetime. But how many times do we go around the globe every day when we pray? It's amazing. We can go forward in time in prayer. Try that for time travel. We can get into the office of the President of the United States through prayer. Try getting a meeting with the President. Let's see how that works for you. You can get into the office of Russian Premier Putin. You can go into the gutters. You can go into the crack houses. You can go wherever prayer goes, you can go. And that's why prayer, much prayer, much power. And so make these things. It really is a powerful gift from God. Now, what happens when you use that? Verse 7 is a promise. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding. And I take that in two ways. Number one, we can't understand how peaceful we can be. And number two, we can't understand how we could have peace in this situation. I look at Paul, I don't know how he had peace. I mean, if I'm locked away unjustly and my head is about to be cut off, possibly, and I've got people on the outside who should be supporting me and they're usurping me, and I've got people who are jealous of me, and you know, I don't have enough money and all of that, and I'm lonely, you know what? But Paul says prayer is so powerful. It guards our minds. Philippi was one of the few, well, I don't want to say one of the few, but not just every town had a garrison of Roman guards, but Philippi had that. It was a special city. And they had this garrison of guards. And those garrison of guards would protect that city, and they'd bring law and order. And that's what prayer does. When you pray, God says His Spirit will protect your heart, his peace will guard your heart, will keep law and order on your inner life. Is there law and order in your inner life? That's how Paul kept from praying. That's how Paul, frankly, kept his sanity. Now, take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 16. Did Paul do what he said that we should do? Acts chapter 16, we are going back in time 16 years from what he wrote in Philippians. Back in time. Don't you hate it when pastors don't practice what they preach? I got news for you. No pastor has everything together that he preaches. If you wait till you're perfect to preach, that's going to be an eternity. But Paul was a guy who practiced what he preached. Acts chapter 16, look at verse 16. This is about AD 49, 50, 51. Paul makes his way across the Aegean Sea for the very first time. He ends up in Philippi. Verse 16, now it happened as we went to prayer. This is Luke talking. Notice, in the context of prayer, it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us. Now, is that creepy or what? Anybody run into this is a demonically oppressed, possessed person. Anybody felt like that? Well, she had a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation, and this she did for many days. That really had to get frustrating, and it did, because look at the next portion. But Paul, greatly annoyed. Paul got annoyed? I thought apostles and preachers and missionaries were not supposed to get annoyed. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, okay, now they've got trouble, and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Pause. Remember, this is a special Roman city. Very possible Paul's going to die. Then the multitude rose up together against them. It's getting worse. And the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet into stocks. Pause. The next verse, it's midnight. What do you do at midnight? I don't know what you do, but I sleep. Paul can't sleep. You know why? He's hurting. He's been beat up. And here's what he does. Verse 25, what's he doing? Is he whining and complaining, saying, God, you told us to go over to Macedonia. We did it, and look at what we get. Verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were what? Well, wait. What were they doing? What were they doing? Praying and singing hymns to God. That's that thanksgiving we were talking about. And the prisoners were listening to them. So here you have Paul. He can't sleep. What's he doing? He's praying. He could be worrying. He could be saying, what's tomorrow going to bring? I got to go back before the magistrates. We might die here. What's going to happen to the gospel? You know what? And I'm hurting. Man, it just, they whipped us. He's not whining. And so what I find here is point two. Paul used prayer to keep from sinking into a pit of worry, despair, and isolation. That's what he's doing. He's praying. First place he goes is a place of prayer, verse 13. Then he goes to a place of prayer, verse 16. Now he's in a place of prayer in the prison, verse 25. Paul was in a dangerous and painful situation, a Roman jail in a Roman town. Literally, Paul is toast. He doesn't have a leg to stand on. He's dead. So put yourself in his shoes. But he kept on going. And so Paul prayed instead of fretting. And this allowed him to carry on faithfully to the finish line. You want to finish well for the Lord? keep praying comprehensively. Keep going in prayer. As Paul prayed, he was able to experience much of the power of God. If you read verses 26 through 34, let's take a look at some of that. Verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake. Why do you think there was an earthquake? I think it was in response to prayer. So that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loosed, and the keeper of the prison, awaking from prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Pause for a second. That's another miracle. The miracle is the earthquake. The miracle is that the doors go open. The miracle is that the prisoners stick around. Verse 29, then he called for a light, ran in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" There's another miracle. So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, and ultimately, what happens? They believed, verse 34. Prayer. Much prayer, much power. Have you seen any miracles in your life lately? God is always at work doing miracles. I believe that. I don't believe that God invests certain people with the ability to just touch you and just touch you and touch you and touch you and you just, you know, all this. No, but God still does miracles through prayer. So the big idea is this. Turn your worry list into a prayer list. That's the action. What do I want you to do? What do I believe Philippians 4 wants you to do? Turn your worry list into a prayer list. What are you worried about? Pray about it. Keep it right by your bed. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Ruth Myers, as I close, and her husband Warren, who has since passed away, served with the Navigators Ministry for about 5 decades. In Asia. Now, she wrote books, has written books, and just has been greatly used by God. And you would look at this lady and you'd say, man, she's got a perfect life, and she's really had a really easy go of it. But you know what? She hasn't. So she goes off to Bible college when she was college age. She and her sister go off together, and they meet these identical twin guys, and they get married. To these guys, identical twins. And these two couples are so close that they actually go to the mission field together, and they're out in this mission field, and then her sister and her husband decide, you know what, we need to move to a different mission field. And so Ruth is, she's just crushed. She's out in Asia. She doesn't understand the language. She doesn't understand the people. She's alone. She misses her sister, who she had been very close to. She's struggling. And then guess what happens? And they have two children, two small children. Then her husband comes down with cancer. 9 months later, he's dead. So now she has two kids on the mission field. She has to move away from the mission field. She takes her kids with her, a son and a daughter, and these kids are so overwhelmed with struggle and suffering and sorrow over their father, and they're missing their aunt and uncle, and they're alone. They moved to Colorado Springs. They don't, from what I understand, they don't have a whole lot of family, if any, there. They're just living at the Navigator's headquarters in this empty apartment building, and they're alone. She talks about how much she needed love. She said, "My kids would hold my hand, and it would be great, it'd be wonderful, but I just wished someone big would hold my hand. Someone big would tell me they love me." She was so depressed. She was so discouraged, so down with grief. She was fearful about many things she talks about. And finally, there came a point, I don't remember, was it 4 years after her husband passed away? She and her kids were able to take a trip to see her sister and brother-in-law. Now remember, her brother-in-law is an identical twin to her husband who had passed away, right? So they show up on the mission field, and her son is looking at his uncle, and he's going, "Daddy." Her son even, I don't know, 9 or 10 years old, he said, "Mom," he said, "I feel terrible to tell you this." He said, but I need to tell you. He says, sometimes I just wish you would die so that I could go live with Uncle Gene. And that drove her deeper. She says, I'm just in the way. She prayed her way through that. She prayed and prayed, and she records a lot of what she prayed. And I want to tell you that God slowly put her life back together, gave her a new purpose. And years later, she wrote about those words, and she says this, in the decades of living, I've seen God beginning to answer for me Paul's beautiful prayer for believers in Ephesians 3, knowing how much God loves me. She goes on and she talks about how God is able to do far more than we ever dare to ask, and that is the key to Ruth Meyer's life. She dares to ask. Do you? Would you bow your heads? Now, I got to tell you, prayer for me is something so much deeper than words spoken and lists. I can't even describe what it is. There have been times in my ministry where I have to tell you I have spent hour after hour after hour in prayer because I knew that I cannot accomplish what needs to be done. I want to tell you as well, there are times in your life where you need to do that. Matter of fact, on a regular basis. Doesn't have to be hours today. It might be hours at one point in your life where every day for years where you spend hours. But then there are times when it's a 5-second prayer. Then there are times when it's on the phone with somebody else or on a walk with someone else. Or it's times where right before you go to sleep, you pray with your spouse. Or it's times when you're just overwhelmed and you fall on your face wherever you are. Are you a prayer? I don't ask that to guilt you. I'm just saying you're missing out on this gift if you're not. Father, really the truth is it's not a rocket science to figure out what you want us to do from this passage. And yet we forget prayer because we're self-reliant. And it is kind of hard work sometimes. So Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts, that we would be so overwhelmed with our needs that we would pray. And that we would have prayerful praying. And Lord, I pray specifically for the person here, Lord, who might be too timid to raise their hands. It's been a really worrisome week. I pray for that person, deliver them from that bondage. Deliver them from their fear of people, their fear of isolation, their fear of rejection, their fear of finances, whatever's holding them. Set them free. Help them to pray today and tomorrow and the next day. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's stand together, sing together, Lord, I need you.
Lord, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without is found is where you are. Where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand up on you, Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. You're my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
Thank you for coming. Thank you for hearing about prayer. Let's go to life groups. Let's spend some time together in prayer in life groups. You're dismissed.